I want to speak to you this morning on a question that is very prevalent. It's a question that has troubled many people, not just in our age and in all ages. In fact, it's very interesting that you read in the book of Psalms, back in Psalm 73, there's a fellow by the name of Asaph, and Asaph basically was wrestling with the very question that we're dealing with today. Asaph's question was, when I look around, I see the wicked, I see the ungodly, and they're living their lives, and they're not having any trouble, they're not having any difficulties in their life. Everything is smooth and easy for them. Here I am, I'm trying to serve God, I'm trying to do what's right, and my whole world is falling apart. And Asaph said it became such a serious issue that he almost turned away from God. He almost turned away from his faith because of the very question that we're looking at today. And the question is simply this: why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? In fact, this was a question that caused a Jewish rabbi, a fellow by the name of Harold Kushner, back in 1978. He wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. When bad things happen to good people. And even though the book was very popular, it was a very successful book, according to the New York Times. It was a national bestseller in America. However, the fact is, the whole book was based on a false premise. That was the danger. The whole book is based on a false premise. It's based on a false premise, first of all, because of the fact that in the book, Harold Kushner gives, first of all, a distorted view of men. He gives a distorted view of men. By the way, did you notice what the title of the book was? From the very title itself, we discover that according to Rabbi Kushner, there are actually some good people. Did you notice that? Why do bad things happen to good people? See, it's coming from the viewpoint that there are actually some people who are good. It's coming from the viewpoint of that. And so therefore, he is beginning his premise with a distorted view, with a distorted view of man. Now, certainly humanly speaking, we can look at many people and say, that's a good man. Or that's a good woman. And there are many people, humanly speaking, we can look at people and declare that they are good people. But here's the thing you need to remember, folks. When we say that someone is good, we are basing that on our opinion of goodness, right? We're basing that on what we think is good, and so therefore, based on our personal standard of what is good, what is bad, based on our standard, we say they're a good person. That's our standard. But the problem is that when God looks at men, he does not look through a lens that is distorted by sin the way we do. When God looks at men, he looks at them from the standpoint of absolute holiness. He looks at them from the standpoint of absolute righteousness. And therefore, when God looks at men, in the eyes of a perfectly pure, a perfectly holy, and a perfectly righteous God, the conclusion is exactly the same for all of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good. And just in case you think you might be the exception, he then adds, no, not one. No, not one. So when we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to understand, first of all, we're dealing with the question from a distorted view of mankind. Number two, we're also dealing with the question from a distorted view of God. We're dealing with the question from a distorted view of God. According to Rabbi Kushner, bad things happen to good people because even though God does His best, I mean, He's trying hard, okay? God does His best. He's doing His very best. And it's true, He does help people when they're going through difficult times. However, according to Mr. Kushner, God is simply not able to change your circumstances. He wants to help you, but He has no power. He has no power. He's not in control of the circumstances that we face in our life. In other words, according to Rabbi Kushner, the God that we know, the God that we serve, is not an omnipotent God. He is not an omnipotent God. Rather, He is a weak God who suffers the circumstances of life just like we do. And like a good friend, He comes along to encourage us so we can have an arm to lean on and what have you. But He is powerless to do anything about what we face in life. And again, that's a very unbiblical view of God, isn't it? That's a very unbiblical view of God. In fact, note, listen to what the prophet said. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, God says through His prophet Isaiah, I am God. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning. That means from the very beginning of time, God already declared what was going to happen. He's declared the end of all things. When did He do it? From the very beginning. So He said from the beginning, He's declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done saying. Now notice it. My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. Some would immediately say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. I don't understand why it would be God's pleasure. If it's His pleasure that it is being done, then why is it God's pleasure that bad things happen to people who are trying to do right? Why is it His pleasure that bad things would happen to good people? Now, we may not always understand God's ways. And I'm not going to try to explain God. Because I can't explain God. Even Pastor Moore, and remember in Sunday School Hour, he's not just aged, he's ancient. But even with all of his years of wisdom, he can't explain God. Truth of the matter is, there's none of us who can explain God or can totally explain the ways of God. Why? Let me show you why. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Again, God is speaking. Here's what He said. He said, My thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, the way God thinks, the way we think, not the same. They're not the same. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. Have you ever sat down and said, boy, you know, if I was God, I would do this and I would do this and I would do this. And God says, nope, that's not the way I operate. I don't do it your way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Notice this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways and My thoughts than your thoughts. So this morning, I want you to understand as we deal with this question, why do bad things happen to good people? I want you to understand that there is no way that we, with our finite brains, there's no way that we can understand, there's no way that we can comprehend the thinking and the ways of God. There's no way we can explain all of that. However, as we study the Scriptures, and as we come to the Word of God, I believe we find that there are some answers that we find. There are some answers. And so I want us to notice this morning that God allows bad things to happen. And He allows it in two different realms. two different realms. And those are the two realms that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, I want us to notice how God operates in the realm of the unsaved. In other words, those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have never been born again. They cannot say that they are the children of God or that God is their Father. They're unsaved. Unsaved. Let me begin by saying to you this morning, just so we have a baseline upon which to build. Let me begin by saying to you this morning that when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was absolutely perfect. God created everything and it was in absolute perfection. In fact, on the very last day of creation, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. Not just good, it was very good. It was in a state of absolute perfection. There was no pain. There was no sickness. There was no suffering. There was no death. There was no sorrow. Everything was in absolute perfection when God created it. But there's also a warning we find that was given to the first man that God created. And you remember the warning. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God said to Adam, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof," here's the warning, "thou shalt surely die." Here's man, perfect environment, absolute perfect circumstances. And God gives him a warning. All the trees in this garden, you can eat whichever one you want, but there's one tree over here. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the way, God always wants His people to know good. He never wants His people to know evil. But man's desire was, we want to know everything. We want to be like God. Not only do we want to know what is good, we want to know the evil side too. We want to know the evil side. By the way, it's that same desire that gets young people and men and women both sucked into pornography. You know why? They want to see the evil side. Curiosity. They want to see what's going on the dark side over there. And they want to know not only the good, they want to know the evil too. And that was the problem with Adam and Eve. They wanted to know not only God's goodness, they wanted to know the other side of the issue. And so it was not long. It wasn't long, in fact, Genesis chapter 3, that Satan entered into a serpent and came on the scene tempting Adam and Eve to ignore the one command. One command, don't eat that tree. That's the only command. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm going to... How do you know you're going to go to heaven? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, really? Let me shake your hand. Adam and Eve couldn't keep one, and you're going to keep all ten? Kind of funny there, is it not? But the idea is, Adam and Eve could not even keep the one commandment that was given. That terrible fruit that would introduce them to the difference between good and evil. And so they ate it. And as a result of their sin, I want you to notice a couple of things. As a result of their sin, letter A, there was a dying. There was a dying. Just as God had promised, as soon as Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they died spiritually. They died spiritually and they began to die physically. Began to die physically. That's why the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he said, by one man, who is it? Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because all men are born in Adam's image, because all men are born in Adam's likeness, Genesis chapter 5 verse 3 tells us all men are born with a sinful nature. That's why nobody, when I was growing up, nobody ever had to teach me how to tell a lie. Nobody ever had to teach me how to be selfish or how to steal. I just sort of developed all of those things naturally. You know why? They're my nature. Every man, every woman born into this world, because they're born in the image of Adam, are born with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, all men from the time of their birth, they begin to sin against God. And that is why all men today are under a sentence of death. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that there is a judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that there is a judgment. When did that dying begin? When man sinned. When man sinned. When did men begin to experience the weakness of a body as it grows old and begins to deteriorate and it begins to suffer the effects of old age? What was it that brought all? It was sin. It was sin. But not only do we find that the result of their sin was death, but I want you to notice also that the result of their sin against God, there was a cursing, letter B. There was a cursing. In fact, as you read the account in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14, we find there was a curse placed on that serpent that Satan used. There was a curse placed on the serpent, Genesis 3, 14. God said, thou art cursed above all the beasts of the field, and you're going to go on your belly and you're going to eat the dust. You study the biology of a snake, you'll find that's exactly what they do. How do they tell what's around them? By tasting the dust. Tasting the dust. They eat dust all their days, just like God said. Part of the curse. Not only was a curse placed on the serpent, there was a curse on the woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. God said the woman would suffer in childbirth and she would remain under the rule of her husband. Why? That's all part of the curse because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19, we find there was a curse that was placed on the man. God said that now, because of sin, his labor would become hard. Now he's going to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And not only that, God said that this man's days on earth are going to end in death. You were taken from the dust, to the dust you're going to return. The curse. Then there's a curse on the earth. There's a curse on the earth. I think Charles Spurgeon, I think he said it very well when he said this. He said, creation glows with a thousand beauties, and certainly it does it not? Have you ever been in places and you look out and you say, wow, man, that is beautiful. That's beautiful. Yeah, creation glows with a thousand beauties, even in its present fallen condition. And yet clearly it is not as when it came from the master's hand. Notice the last part. The slime of the serpent is on it all. It's all suffering under the effect of sin. All of creation is. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul said the very same thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's why today we hear about typhoons. Why? Because the whole creation is under a curse. We hear about typhoons. We hear about tornadoes. We hear about earthquakes. We hear about volcanoes. We hear about tsunamis. We hear about a host of other natural calamities that will result in much death and destruction. Why? Because of the curse that man's sin has brought on God's creation. That's why. We hear about men suffering from all kinds of terrible diseases. Heard just this past week, little 7-year-old girl, stage 2 lung cancer. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. We hear of men suffering from all kinds of terrible diseases. We hear of men suffering from cirrhosis of the liver, suffering from AIDS, and all of that. You need to understand all of that. That comes as a result of man's sin. God didn't create it to be that way. That's the result of man's sin. Let's just don't blame God for man's failure. It's because of man's sin that these things have come. No wonder the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. Some would say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm kind of like that guy Asaph you talked about a minute ago. I've repented of my sin and I've been forgiven of my sin. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if I die today, I know I can go to heaven. So my question is, why do bad things happen to me? You ever wonder that? Sure, we all do. We're all tempted when we face times of difficulty in our life to look to heaven and say, God, why? What did I do? Why this? You know, at times when that happens. And so I want us to notice that not only does God allow bad things to happen in the realm of the unsaved, and it's the natural consequence of their sin. I want you to notice He also allows bad things to happen, number two, in the realm of the saved. And I want to give you three reasons, just very quickly. Three reasons why God allows bad things to happen in the lives of His children. Three things and three reasons. Remember when our boys were young, there came a time in their life, they were, I forget, maybe 2-3 years old, something like that. We had to take them to get a jab. And I remember Benjamin was sitting on my lap, and he actually needed 2 jabs, and I don't remember what they were, but anyway, he needed 2. And so the nurse observed him and realized that it would probably be a very good idea, instead of giving him 1 and then giving him another, it'd probably be best to just hit him with both at the same time. And so 2 of the meanest looking women I've ever seen in my life, they made Attila the Hun look like a Sunday school teacher. And these 2 mean looking women wearing a white outfit trying to look holy, they come up with these needles. They were about that long. And Benjamin's sitting on my lap with his cute little short pants on, and they come up and they get a little pinch of flesh, you know, on the thigh. And they kind of look at each other, and they had it all worked out, those wicked women. They had it all worked out, and they kind of like 1, 2, 3, go. And they popped him both at the same time. And of course, he responded exactly the way we thought he would. Ah! You know, and that kind of thing. But you know what? You know what? As a father and as an adult, I knew what was going to happen. I knew what was coming. And yet I allowed it to happen. You ever done that with your kids? Come on, parents. Have you ever done that with your kids? Yeah, you have. You bully. You mean person, you. No. We understand. Why did you allow it to happen? Because, you know, ultimately, what? It's for their good, right? It's for their good. Did you know our Heavenly Father operates the same way? Why does God allow suffering in the realm of the saved? It's simply because He knows it's for our good. Let me give you 3 things very quickly. First of all, it cleanses us. It cleanses us. You see, even though as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven, we have been cleansed from our sin, please understand this morning, that does not mean that we are sinless. Even though we have been cleansed and forgiven of our sin, it does not mean that we never sin anymore. In fact, the Bible makes the very opposite to be abundantly clear. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, here's what it says. If we say we have no sin, notice it, we deceive ourselves. You know what that means? That means you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself when you say, oh, I don't have any sin. I don't have any sin. Oh, you're lying to yourself. You deceive yourself. Not only are you deceiving yourself, notice this. The truth is not even in you. Truth is not even in you. The fact is, even though we have been saved, every one of us, including the pastor, are far from what we ought to be for God. None of us are everything that God would have for us to be. All of us fall miserably short of being what God would love to see us to become. And so therefore, in order that we might be purified, in order that we might be cleansed, in order that we might be brought closer to where God wants for us to be, He allows us to go through the fire of trial and testing and difficulties. It's the very idea that we find back in Psalm 66, verse number 10. The psalmist said, "For thou, O God, hast proved us." The word proved there simply means that God has examined us. He's examined us. And how does He examine us? Well, notice what it says. You have proved us. How did He do it? Thou hast tried us in the same way as silver is tried. As silver is tried in Bible times. In Bible times, we understand that silver was tried simply by being put in the fire. The silver would be placed in the crucible, and the crucible would be placed in the fire, and it would be heated up, and eventually that silver would melt, and it would turn into a liquid state, and as it was melted in the fires, the dross that was in the silver, the impurities that were in the silver, would begin to float to the top, and the silversmith would be able to scoop that off, and because of the fire that the silver was placed in, it actually became more pure and more valuable than it had ever been before. And the psalmist said that's exactly what God does for us. God allows us to go through the fires of testing, through the fires of trouble. And when we find ourselves in the fire, instead of complaining, instead of moaning and groaning and being filled with all kind of self-pity, when we go through the fire, we need to understand the reason why God allowed us to be in the fire is because He loves us enough that He wants to purify us. And so He puts us in the fire. And we ought to be able to say with Job, if any man ever went through the fire, Job did. Read his story. If any man ever suffered persecution, Job was. Job did. And here's what he said. He, talking about God, He knoweth the way that I take. And when He has tried me, when He has examined me, when He has tested me, when He has purified me, Job said, then I'm going to come forth like gold. Why does God allow His children to suffer bad things? Simply because He wants to cleanse us. He wants to purify us. There's another reason why God allows us to go through difficult times, and that is this, letter B. He wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. You can read the record of the Apostle Paul. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to verse 10. We'll not take the time to turn to it, but there are two key points that I'd like to lift out of that passage. Two key points that I'd like to lift out from the passage and show to you this morning. First of all, I want to show you what he saw. I want to show you what he saw during his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. He was stoned for his preaching, and they dragged him outside the city and they left him there dead. And during that time, the Apostle Paul was actually taken up into the third heaven. Into the third heaven. In other words, not in the heaven where the birds are, and not in the heavens where the planets and the stars and the galaxies are. No, he was caught up into the third heaven, where the throne room of God is. And he was taken up into the third heaven, and the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 12:4, that he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he went up to heaven, and when he came back down, he did not write a book about how I went to heaven, you know. No, he really went to heaven, and he came back with a command: don't you say anything about what you saw. Unlawful to utter. Unlawful to utter. Just imagine being taken up into the very throne room of God. That would certainly make you want to write a book, wouldn't it? Because, man, how proud would I be? Oh, you've never been to heaven? Oh, well, I have. You know. Oh, I never told you about it. Well, let me tell you about it. You know. And that would kind of tend to make us very proud, would it not? It would make us feel like we're kind of superior to all you other little peons who've never been to heaven. I've been there, you know. And so God knows how we are. Oh, yes, he does. God knows how we are. And so because of that, I want you to notice what he experienced. Notice it, chapter 12, verse number 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted." Lifted up. Lifted up, made proud. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Good night, I went to heaven. I saw all of these amazing things. "And so that I would not be lifted up or exalted above measure." Notice what he said. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, I want you to notice the misery of the thorn. The misery of the thorn. Now, what this thorn was has been a subject of a lot of speculation. Some believe it was one thing, some believe it was another, some believe it was a physical affliction, some spiritual affliction. There's all different kinds of ideas about what the thorn was. Personally, I believe that the thorn in his flesh was an eye problem. I believe it was an eye problem that he had. But the truth of the matter is, if it was vitally important for us to know what that problem was, God would have told us, right? I mean, he would have said, here's what it was. He didn't tell us. So it's really not that big a deal. But whatever it was a thorn in the flesh, and it was a painful thing that was constantly buffeting him. Now, I know when we see that word buffet, we always think of buffet. But that's not what Paul was talking about there. Some people say, "I buffet my body," and it shows. But that's not what he's talking about there. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, "I buffet my body." In other words, this thorn was something that was constantly pounding on him. It was a source of constant suffering for him. It was a constant problem that he was continually having to deal with. The misery of the thorn. Number two, the source of the thorn. Did you notice it there in the text? It was a messenger of who? It was a messenger of Satan. It's a messenger of Satan. Now please understand this morning that Satan never does anything to draw you closer to God. Did you hear that? Satan is never going to do anything in your life to bring you closer in your relationship with God. He's never going to do that. In fact, you study the story of Job. Satan brought great trouble into Job's life. He caused Job to lose his possessions, his wealth. Satan then caused Job to lose his children. He then caused Job to lose his own physical health. Satan did all of those things, and he was able to do those things because God allowed it. In fact, read Job chapter 1, chapter 2. You find that Satan is doing all of this evil, yet God always placed limits on Satan. God always said, okay, Satan, you can do this, but you cannot go beyond this point. The thing I want you to notice is that Satan was able to do those things because God allowed it, and God allowed it. When you get to the end of the book, you find God allowed it. Even though Satan meant all of those things for evil, Satan did all of those things because he wanted to drive a wedge between God and Job. He didn't want to bring them closer. He wanted to drive a wedge between them. And yet God, in His sovereignty and in His power and in His goodness and in His mercy, took what Satan meant for evil, and He was able to turn it around and make it something that became a source of great blessing in the life of Job. Because when you come to the end of the book, you find Job is now closer to God than he's ever been before. Job has a deeper relationship with God now than he's ever experienced in the past. And that's exactly what was happening in the life of the Apostle Paul. It was a messenger of Satan that was operating according to God's direction. But while Satan was using the thorn to try to discourage and stop Paul, God was using that same thorn to work in Paul's life and to use him in an even greater way. So notice, let her see the purpose of the thorn. The purpose of the thorn. As we've already mentioned, it was simply so that Paul would not be lifted up with pride. It was simply because of the fact God allowed this so that Paul might continually be reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he said, without me, you can't do anything. You see, had Paul been allowed to go up and to see all the glories of heaven and then come back to earth, and he was able to continue on as he always had in the past, it would be very easy for him to think, you know what? I've been to heaven. I don't really need God to serve him. I can do this all in my own strength. I can do this all in my own power. I've got this. I mean, after all, I've been to heaven. And God wanted Paul to be reminded of the fact that without me, you can't do anything. And so therefore, God allowed the thorn in order that Paul might be humbled and that Paul might never forget the fact that no matter what he does, if he's going to be a success for God, he must have God. And he must have His help. He must have His blessing. God allows us to suffer. He allows bad things to happen to His children so that He might cleanse us. He allows bad things to happen to us that He might protect us from becoming proud and complacent and thinking that we can handle everything in our own strength and in our own power. But then also let me say this very quickly. He allows bad things to happen to His children simply in order that He might equip us. In order that He might equip us. I do not know what tribulation you may be facing today, but I'm sure there are some here who are facing tribulations. Maybe some you're just coming out of a time of tribulation. Others who are thinking everything's cool, let me just remind you, you're probably getting ready to go into a tribulation. But God allows these tribulations, and I want you to understand that whatever the tribulation is that we're facing, I want you to realize that God does not always allow tribulations to come when we have sinned. I mean, our first thought is we see somebody going through a hard time. Oh yeah, I bet they got sin in their life. Not surprised they're having a hard time. They probably got sin in their life. But you know, sometimes God allows us to go through times of trial and testing. It's not because we've sinned. It's not because we've sinned. It's not because we become proud or self-sufficient, as we've already talked about. Sometimes God allows His children to suffer simply so that they might be equipped and they might be prepared to minister to others who are suffering. Did you get that? In other words, folks, I hate to tell you this, but it's not always all about you. It's not always all about you. Sometimes God allows you to go through a time of suffering. Why? Because God wants to use you to minister to somebody else. Let me give you a good Bible verse for that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, verse number 4. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," notice this, "and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort. Keep that thought in mind. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? Are you ready for it? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort, here's how we do it. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Bottom line, the reason why bad things happen to good people, it's twofold. First of all, we need to understand that God graciously allows bad things to happen in the realm of the unsaved because we live in a world that is reeling under the curse of sin. And God uses the bad things that happen in the lives of those who are unsaved to get their attention and to bring them to understand and to see their need of a Savior and to draw them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So when God allows bad things to happen in the lives of the unsaved, we ought to see that as a great opportunity to be witnessing for Jesus Christ, to be sharing our faith, to show that God allows things, these tragedies, God allows them to happen. Why? Not because He hates people, not because He wants to destroy people, but He allows the bad things to happen to get their attention so that they'll turn from their sin and turn to Christ, and so that they might be saved. God also allows things to happen for those who are saved. When God uses bad things to work in the lives of His children, it's always designed that He might cleanse us, that He might protect us, that He might equip us so that we might please Him and that we might serve others as we should. That's why the Apostle Paul, I think, gave us a very good verse to close with this morning. Here's what he said. He said, "For our..." Notice the word, "light affliction." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, my affliction's not light. My affliction's heavy. My affliction is a burden I can't hardly bear. So this does not speak for me." Oh yeah, it does. Because you see, the lightness of the affliction is determined by the weight of the blessing. And the blessing that comes from the affliction is so great that it makes the affliction to appear light in comparison. And so Paul says, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment. My mother-in-law, one of her favorite expressions are, "It came to pass." You get that? It did not come to stay. It came to pass, okay? And it's here now, it's going to go. Came to pass. Yeah, that's what Paul is saying here. That this light affliction, it's just for a moment. It's just for a moment, but notice it. It worketh for us. And if a far more exceeding and eternal, here's the weight of glory. When we compare the weight of God's glory and all that God has prepared for us, the little problems that we face in this life and the little difficulties and the little pains and the little hurts that we experience, they are nothing but light affliction compared to the weight of glory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Troubles of life are temporary. Troubles of life are light when compared to the eternal reward. So when the bad things, when bad things begin to come into your life, and they will, it's common for all men. But when the bad things begin to come into your life, don't waste that opportunity. When the bad things come into your life, don't waste that opportunity to allow a loving God to do in your heart and in your life the spiritual work that needs to be done, first of all, for His glory, and secondly, for your good. Don't lose your opportunity. Don't waste your opportunity by complaining and moaning and carrying on like that. But rather use that opportunity to allow God to work in your life, to accomplish His great plan and purpose, to use you, to bless you as never before. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful truths that we find here concerning the difficulties of life that are so common for every one of us. Lord, we understand this morning that all of the evil and the sorrow and the heartache and all that we see in our world today, we understand that's all the result of man's sin, man's rebellion against You. It's all of these bad things are simply men reaping what they have sown. And yet, Father, how thankful we are that as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that even though we reap what we sow, yet You're able to take the reaping and You're able to turn it around and use it to bring honor and glory to Yourself, and You're able to use it for our good. Lord, I don't know what burdens, I don't know what fires, what testings, what trials that folks are facing this morning. But Lord, I pray that these thoughts that we've been able to see together, that Your Holy Spirit might use them to encourage their heart. And Father, may we be pliable. May we be moldable in Your hand. And may these things that You have allowed to come into our life, Lord, may those things result in Your will being done. If there's one here today who's never been saved, I pray today would be a day of salvation for them. And for those of us who are saved, may we allow Your Holy Spirit to examine our lives, to reveal to us those areas where we failed. May we be quick to confess them and to forsake them. And may we be what You would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are